that fill the hearts and minds of your faithful people. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I told Bob Baldwin, I said, coming back to Redeemer is sort of like coming back home. So many of you have been known to us, and so many friends in this congregation, and friends that have joined with us today. So it's what a joy to be here. I have to just say, because I can be so relaxed, this is the largest pulpit I ever preach at. It's not the largest. St. Andrew's, which is not a part of our congregation, in Sanford, Florida, R.C. Sproul had a much larger pulpit. Have you ever been there? So I've never had the privilege. The Presbyterians haven't let me preach there yet. So, but until that day, this is the largest pulpit I've gotten to preach at. So, but it's a joy to be back with you. I bring you greetings from your sister congregation in Thomasville, Georgia, especially from Mary Riley. I knew that would bring joy to your hearts. Mary sends her love, her hugs, her prayers for you. She misses all of you, even while she's enjoying being with Elizabeth Riley Clark and Elizabeth's husband, Morgan, who, of course, is the rector at Trinity Thomasville. That's your sister congregation. They're doing really, really well, but they do send special greetings to you. Also, just to say, what a special occasion last night to institute your new rector, Curtis Freusland. I've known Curtis. I got to ordain Curtis, which was a blessing to me. And we've been prayerfully discerning where God was calling him. We knew he was called to be a rector, but we couldn't see it, 3 years ago. But just excited for all of you. Aren't you excited for your new rector? Getting to know he and Kelly better and better, and their kids were just such a joy. And you have a bump in attendance just when the Freuslands show up. So, yeah. Redeemer, you've been through some hard times. You've been through some trials. You've been through some tests. You've had to relocate, for instance. And what a beautiful place you have to worship in this morning. I want to make sure I thank Bishop Neil Labar, who can't be with us today because he's preaching at Incarnation Tallahassee. Otherwise, he would be here. Even as he stepped out of the interim role here, his son-in-law grabbed him up and said, "Hey, I'd love for you to be my part-time associate." And so he's doing that. And so he sends his love. You know he's praying for you this morning. And you'll see him again soon, I know. But do pray for Neil as he preaches this morning. I just also want to thank the vestry and the search committee. If you're a vestry or search committee, if you've been serving either one of those, just stand up real quick so we can just acknowledge you. These folks have worked really hard. They've worked really hard on your behalf. It's a lot of hours to help create the profile and understand what it is you're looking for in the new rector and to begin to discern who God was calling. And so if you've never served on one of those search committees, it's a lot of work, and they've been really diligent to them. I've spent lots of time talking to Bob and Mike and just so thankful for them and for all the part of the team. So the other thing just to say, I said this to the Sunday school group, but you really have a granddaughter church, because Peter Labar, Father Peter Labar, and Naomi, his wife, have planted Redeemer Anglican Church in Tampa, Florida, your namesake. And so Peter and Naomi, they had a baptism last Saturday. God is already beginning to add to their number. And it really is, because you guys helped, through support, you helped Incarnation come into being. And now Incarnation is the host church for Redeemer Tampa. And I was so pleased when Peter told me that he was going to use the name Redeemer Anglican. So your granddaughter's named after you, so which is more than the bishop can say, because even though I petitioned over and over again, I never got that done. This Sunday is called Stir Up Sunday. It's meant to stir up the church. You heard it in the collect: stir up your church, O Lord. And it's a reminder, a reminder to us of God's judgment. There will be a judgment to come. but also that in light of God's goodness, that we should be stirred up to the good works that the Lord wants to give us. You see it read in the passages. It's not the easiest to preach on a confirmation Sunday, but Malachi touches on the fact that it seems like the wicked are flourishing and not being held accountable and dishonoring God. And the prophet assures them that, in fact, God will judge the wicked. The gospel passage, which we usually get a version of this every year on this Sunday, is Jesus reminding the disciples of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and that God's judgment will come upon that, but to remind them that out of the ruins of that temple, God will raise up a people for himself, draw them around Jesus, his son, and he will care for them. Some will die, some will be persecuted, but God will bring them all to himself. I told Zegan and Maurice that just to remember this morning, as they stand and profess faith in Christ publicly, there are places in the world where they could be persecuted or killed for doing that. And so we can't ever take for granted the privilege we have to profess Christ in this place. But really what I want to focus in with you, and I heard some of you snickering because Paul is so plain, I want to really look at that 2 Thessalonians passage with you this morning. So it's the application portion of Paul's letter, and it really doesn't need a lot of unpacking because Paul is so very clear there. He writes from Athens, Greece, writing to a church that Paul knew. He spent time in Thessalonica, which is it's in Europe. It's where we think of as like the ancient Macedonia, just north of the peninsula of Greece. It's a church he knows. He writes to the Corinthians church about the church of Thessalonica, and he commends them for their generosity. They gave very generously, Paul says, even out of their poverty, they generously gave to the needs of others. He commends this church. He sends Timothy, his young apprentice, there to be their pastor for a while, and writes to Timothy, perhaps while he's there or perhaps while he's at another church. But Timothy is there. He commends this church to other churches. They are doing good works. There is something very commendable about them, and yet they have problems. Sound familiar? Great young leader, commended to other churches for their faithfulness, and yet there are problems. All of us have problems. All the things that we have to continue to ask the Lord to help us be sanctified in, to grow in. Paul particularly hones in on those among them who are idle, who basically don't want to work. Whether they've concluded that the Lord's about to return, there's no need to work, or just because they figured out that they can just eat off of other people's bread. We don't really know all the details there. There's speculation around it. But for whatever reason, Paul says that these idle people among them, and it can be translated unruly or undisciplined, but really they're not submitting to the tradition, which for Paul is meaning the written teachings that he and the other apostles have given them, what will become codified in the New Testament. Paul says these idlers they're not busy, but rather they've become busy bodies. Saying to over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul will write to Timothy, besides that, they learn to be idlers. They learn to be idlers. It was a slow process. Going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies and saying what they should not. Amen? The problem with idleness is that it spreads. It's like a cancer in us, and that idleness becomes contagious for others, and it leads to other unruly behavior and spreads. And Paul says, frankly, very clearly, if a person will not work, they should not eat. Everyone should do their work quietly and earn their own bread. Now, just a side note, if you're over 50, you know this, but for the younger folks, back in the day, we used to, a slang term for money was bread. Like, hey man, give me some bread. And we meant by that money. But I don't know. It's just, I don't know. This is a slight tangent by the bishop here. But literally it says, work quietly and earn your own bread. Some translations make it money, the equivalent of that. But it's saying you should work, you should do your work quietly, and you should earn your own bread. And Paul's harsh to these people. He said, if he will not work, he should not eat. Perhaps that was a common expression of the day. Maybe it was something that Paul coined. We don't see it written anywhere before Paul writes it here, but there are some speculation that he got this from someplace else, but it was well known. Paul understands the need for discipline. It must be present. No one likes it. No one likes to have to confront things and to talk about things, and frankly, we're pretty good at conflict avoidance, and yet Paul says, really straight on, this must be dealt with. In other places, Corinthians, Paul says, there's an immoral man among you, and he needs to be expelled. Should the church not judge the church? And as a bishop, and sadly, this is a part of my role as a bishop of the church, as a heir to the apostles, as one who's called to be a under-shepherd, I'm called to exercise that discipline from time to time. It's not the thing I want, but it's so necessary. And there may be a tendency for some to go, yes, this is going to be my bumper sticker. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. It kind of feeds into a political philosophy, right? But here's what I want to draw your attention to is the balance that Paul has in making this claim. Yes, discipline. Yes, holding accountable those who are in this idleness have become busybodies. He says if they won't obey this letter, then you shouldn't have anything to do with them. You should not interact with them, that they may be ashamed, that they would be convicted of what they've done. But here's the part I want to point out. The last thing he says to them is, but do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And that is oftentimes where we, brothers and sisters, must deviate from the world. Because when we confront someone, when we bring a hard truth to someone, when we say, brother, I need to tell you that you are in the wrong here, we need to come motivated by love, motivated by a desire to see that person restored and not simply punitively disciplined. And to bring that back, and this morning I may be preaching this to myself as much as to you and to the wider church, but I remind us that we are called to do this, not treating that one as an enemy, but rather warning them as a brother. Jude says that we will save some as snatching them literally from the fire. It's that idea of tough love, of saying out of love for this. But we have to examine our own hearts to see if we truly are motivated by love. It's their well-being we have in mind, or do we, when we call someone to account? These idle bodies are brothers and sisters, Paul says. They're these idlers. They're still brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. And we dare not regard them as enemies. So what does this have to do with Church of the Redeemer? Last night I said you were Church of the Resurrection, but I've got it correct this morning. You're Church of the Redeemer. I'm not here this morning to call out all the busybodies and the idlers. You're welcome, Curtis. Or I'm sorry, Curtis, whichever way would be. I don't think that's my purpose. But I want to commend to you something that Paul says to the whole congregation at Thessalonica, having clearly made it abundantly clear that they need to exercise discipline. He says to the whole body, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good. Now, why do you think Paul says that? Well, because this work of hard confrontation, of working through trials, of moving through a time of testing can be exhausting. May I suggest that there are some in this room, maybe even some of those who stood a little while ago, that are tired, that are exhausted. The Malachi passage, I just caught it again as I heard it read. It's vain to serve God. I mean, sometimes that lie of the enemy gets in our heads and says, why am I doing this? Vanity, vanity, all is vain, the writer of Ecclesiastes says. We can easily become discouraged, and even when we get to a place of rejoicing and excitement and new starts, we can find ourselves weary. So I love the fact that Paul calls it out, and he reminds us that we need to be disciplined not to grow weary. Not to lose hope, not to lose sight of where the Lord is calling us. Sometimes we can think, well, okay, we've got our new rector. Whew, we can rest. We're there. Not so fast, my friend. Okay, I thought more of you would respond to that. So, Lee Corso, come on. You got that. Come on. You've heard that before. Not so fast. There's still much work to be done, Redeemer. There are many outside these doors who don't know the love of Christ, who don't know his forgiveness that is offered, who don't know yet that he's called them to have a sense of purpose that the world cannot shake, a peace that the world cannot take away. We must not grow weary. Now, the secondary good news for you this morning is this. You have a new rector and his family that are not weary. As a matter of fact, they are chomping at the bit. They're excited to be here. And Curtis, I have to just tell you this in front of everybody. I meant to say this to you earlier, but I know you love when I do this kind of thing. But there is a joy on your face that Jody and I talked about. Since I saw you yesterday when I got here, there's a joy. I can tell that you're excited about the work that you've been called to do here, which is incredible. You have a pastor who is not weary. You know how cyclists, oftentimes, they drift behind one another, right? And it's the wind that, I don't know all the science, I'm not a scientist, but you know, the idea that they're blocking the wind. I know that much, right? And it allows the other cyclists that are maybe growing tired to get behind the lead cyclist, and they push ahead, and then the others can recover, and then they take turns. You have a pastor that is not weary. Get behind him and draft behind him and allow the Holy Spirit to carry this congregation into this new chapter. Amen? Amen. Do that. Do that. Don't hear Paul's words. Don't grow weary. But here's the ultimate good news. That's the secondary good news. The ultimate good news is this. Jesus Christ says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our Lord reminds us that in him we can find that rest and recovery. Some people say to me, like, Bishop, how are you doing? How are you handling all that's going on? And quite frankly, I say to them, the only way I'm able to do it is because I have been able, by the grace of God, to find some times to get away and just quiet my soul. Just be with the Lord. I go down to a river right down south of Tallahassee, and I literally sit on a dock for about 8 hours, and I just look out at the beauty of nature, and I have time with the Lord and pray and say, Lord, how can I possibly do this work you've called me to do? We have a gracious Lord Jesus who says, come to me. It's like we're carrying all this luggage, and we've got somebody walking by us that's saying, like, hey, can I give you a hand? And we go, oh, no, I got it. You know, men in the room, you probably can identify with that. Oh, no, I got it all. You know, you've got all this stuff to carry. When there's somebody there that would allow you to take away some of that burden. Our Lord Jesus is there, and he's saying to us, come to me who are weary, heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. Twice in those verses, Jesus reminds us. To those who might be here this morning to be with Maurice and with Zegan, to encourage them or support them in their confirmation. Maybe someone here that doesn't know Christ, that's never experienced the freedom and the liberty and the lightness of giving our lives over to Jesus. When I became a follower of Jesus, it was because I profoundly became aware that Jesus knew me, that God knew me better than anybody in the world, which meant he knew all the secret things that I was trying to pretend weren't a part of my life. All the secret, if you will, sins of my life. And I was concealing those. And I felt the burden of that. I felt the sense of enemy towards other people. I felt the sense of brokenness in my own life. But then the person also told me that not only does he know me better than anybody else, he loves me better than anyone else. So much so that he was willing to go to the cross of Calvary to die for my sins. That I could not only put my burdens, but my sin on Jesus. And ultimately, when he says, come to me who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he means he will give us rest from the things that torment our souls. Sets us free from the judgment to come. Gives us life and life abundantly. His life, that we might know him and enjoy him forever. And enjoy the fellowship with other believers. If you're here, you don't know Christ, it's very simple. A, B, C. Admit that you have a sin problem. Believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Confess him as Lord and Savior. But wherever you are on that journey, know that there are people here who would lovingly talk to you about that and walk with you in that journey. To the rest of you Redeemer folks, don't grow weary in doing well. Recognize that it's not the time to relax, but rather to re-up. Draft, whatever the word is, behind your new rector and see where the Lord takes you. And to Zegan and Maurice, you young men, I can tell you love Jesus and you want to serve him. Continue to walk faithfully in him. It's a joy to hear your stories, to see your friendship, the way you build each other up, the way you encourage each other. Continue that work. Congregation, these are young men. This is fruit of your work as a congregation over years of ministry. Maurice for many years and Zegan for a few years, but God bless you in that. Let's together commit ourselves not to grow weary, but to believe that God can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Amen? Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, make it so in our lives.